One day there's a little girl, she's sitting and she's watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She's just admiring her mother, and as she is, she notices that mixed in her mother's brunette hair, there are several strands of white hair that have begun to form. She looks at her mother and she asks, "Mom, why are some of your hairs white?" And her mother quickly replied, "Well, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." Little girl thought about this revelation for a while, and then suddenly she gasps and her eyes get really big. She said, "Wow, then you must have been really bad because all of Grandma's hairs are white." Well, there you go. There's your joke of the day. My hair started to turn white in high school, believe it or not, so I've used that line on my kids a time or two. Well, let's get started. I believe that God's given me a very important truth today, not only for the mothers, but a truth that will impact all of us. It'll bless everyone listening. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. If you do not have a Bible or Bible app, we're going to have it up on the screens. If you would rather follow along there, you can do that. I'm going to be reading a passage today that has quite a bit of controversy around it. So we're going to take a little time and we're going to dissect it, because there's actually several truths wrapped up in this passage of Scripture. So here, Matthew 15, verse 21, here we go. It says, "Then Jesus left Galilee, and he went to the north, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely.'" Verse 23, "But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. 'Tell her to go away,' they said. 'She is bothering us with all of this begging.' Then Jesus said to the woman, 'I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel.' But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, 'Lord, help me.' Jesus responded, 'It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs.' She replied, 'That's true, Lord, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table.' 'Dear woman,' Jesus said to her, 'your faith is great. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed instantly." I'm calling this message this morning, Unusual Faith. Father, for the next few moments, I just ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as we work through this passage. I pray, God, that you would anoint me, that what I'm about to say, God, would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because, God, if it is not, these words will fall flat, they will mean nothing. But, God, if you anoint them, they have the power to change and transform lives. And that's why we're here today, God, because we want to see you change and transform the lives of your people. So I thank you in advance for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, like I said, this passage here has quite a bit of controversy around it, because it appears at first glance like Jesus is acting a bit out of character. As a matter of fact, it kind of looks like he's acting a lot out of character. I mean, just reading this face value, you could look at this and say, golly, it kind of looks like Jesus might be having a bit of a bad day. But to understand what's really happening here, you have to understand the culture and the context. And so when we begin to understand that, you'll see that there is a great truth that's being presented here. So let's begin to break this down a bit. Verse 21 says that Jesus left Galilee. The reason he left Galilee is because the pressure is starting to build on him. First of all, there's pressure on Jesus on the political side. He has this group of people that were looking for a political savior, and they wanted to take him and force him to be their king. And we talked about this a little bit at Easter this year. They're ready to rush him down to Jerusalem during the Passover season, gather an army around him, and have him overthrow the Romans right there. After witnessing the political fiasco in 2020, we can see that not a lot has changed. When we look at what happened last year, it is apparent to me that a lot of people care more about a political savior, which is temporary, than a spiritual savior, which is eternal. I guarantee you one day when you're standing before the creator of the universe, who's running the country will not matter to you. Is it important? Yes. But in the scope of eternity, it will not matter. And so many times we care more about, I feel, a political savior, which is temporary, than the spiritual savior, which is eternal. So Jesus had this group of people putting pressure on him from the political side. In addition to the political pressure, he also had religious pressure coming. The scribes and the Pharisees are plotting to kill him. And if you read all of chapter 15, at the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus brings correction to the religious leaders, and he exposes the false character of their tradition, and he calls them hypocrites. Add to that the fact that the mass of people that followed him after John chapter 6, when he begins to explain the concept of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it says they walked with him no more. So you can see that the religious leaders and the religious people who were initially attracted to him are now starting to turn against him. So it was this religious and political pressure that drove him to seek a time of seclusion. We read that he tried to get away earlier by going across the Sea of Galilee to the northeastern shore, and he tried to go up on a mountain. But there was a multitude of people waiting for him there. So he could not rest at that point. He then goes across the sea to the other side, he found a multitude there. So then he goes to Gennesaret, which is an area of farmland, not surrounded by a city, but there's a multitude of people waiting for him there. So he finally decides, I'm going to leave Galilee altogether, and he's going to head north completely out of the political and religious jurisdiction of the leaders of Israel. So he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is roughly 50 miles north through rough mountainous roads. He takes his disciples with him for a period of rest. Now, I want to make a side note here. This isn't the point of the message. It's just kind of a nugget, if you will. But it's a powerful truth that we can learn here from the life of Jesus. The truth of rest. If you read the Gospels, you're going to frequently see Jesus go off by himself to rest. If it was important to him, it should be important to us. We're even commanded to take a day of rest, one day of week. 6 days of work, one day of rest. It's known as the Sabbath. Now, why is this important? So you don't burn yourself out and quit. You can only go full steam ahead for so long, and something's going to eventually break. If you're a mother, I want you to listen to me. I want you to know that it's actually healthy to get away from your kids for a period of rest. If you don't, something's going to eventually snap, and you're going to make a decision that you will eventually regret. Personally speaking, some of the worst decisions I have made in life have been when I'm running on empty, and I come to regret them, and it's nobody's fault but my own. When I am running on empty, it's because I have allowed myself to get to that point. Let me tell you something. If you walk into little Johnny's room and you realize he has just created you a beautiful masterpiece on the wall with the contents of his diaper, and you're running on empty, that's not going to end well. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus knew the importance of rest, but also a side note here, that when Jesus rested, he never stayed there. Some people are resting all the time, so this can be abused the other way as well. Jesus comes back off of the mountain, back out of that place of rest, because there's always work to do. There's always people to serve. The purpose of the rest is to refuel you so you can keep serving. Resting is like pulling into the gas station and refueling the tank. We then refill the tank so we can go out and do what? We can keep serving others. We get empty again. We go back and refuel, etc. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to take these times. When our kids were little, I would come home at lunch so Kyla could leave the house for a while just to get away from the rascals because they're crawling on her legs all day. Maybe you're a single mom and you don't have that luxury. I want to encourage you to get a little creative. I know of single moms that will swap with kids. They'll team up with another single mom, and they'll swap kids for a couple hours a week or whatever that looks like, just to have some downtime, to have some quiet time. There's always an option. You just have to get a little creative and find something that'll work for you. If you're married, it's important to date your spouse without your kids. I recommend once a week, but something is better than nothing. This is what we do. Once a week, we go out for breakfast together. We've done this for years. If your kids are younger, get a sitter and go out. Pastor, you don't understand. That's so expensive. Yes, I know, because I was there, but I'm going to tell you, a divorce is going to cost you more. We budgeted for date nights. We put it in the budget. Sometimes we could only afford the sitter. We couldn't afford anything else but a sitter. So we couldn't even go out to eat. So we just go for a drive or go for a walk. Just get creative. It's a time of refueling and reconnecting with your spouse. Most couples, I'm surprised at the couples that ignore this, and they live their lives wrapped around their kids, and then their kids grow up, and the husband and wife no longer know how to connect with each other. Because the thing that was holding them together is now gone. It's left the house. You know how many divorces happen at the empty nest years? Statistics show an increase in divorce for couples ages 50 and over. And the trigger is when their children leave home. This stuff is important. I can't tell you how important this is. Don't treat money spent on your relationship. I say we budgeted money for this. Don't treat it as an expense. Treat it as an investment. If I told you that you could give me $100 right now, and by the end of the month I could turn it into $1,000, would you do it? Of course you would. Everybody would be up here throwing $100 at me. Now don't do that, because I'd probably lose it. But you know what I'm talking about. Why would you do that? Because it's a good investment. Your marriage is always a good investment. So take those times. It's going to look different for everybody. You have to find something that works for you. Ours is breakfast. It never used to be. It used to be evening. Whatever works for you, you've got to find that, and you've got to make sure you plan it and prepare it. So, back to the story. Jesus heads north to Galilee, and the purpose is to rest and refuel. While he is there, a woman approaches him with a request. The news of who Jesus was has spread all over, so it's no surprise that she knows who he is. He's the miracle worker, so even though he's far from home, the news has spread. Verse 22 tells us that this woman was a Gentile. She's not a Jew. Not only that, but if you read the same account in the book of Mark, Mark tells us that she is of the Syro-Phoenician race. Now, that might not seem important, but it's a detail that helps us better understand what's happening here. There was a lot of conflict in this day between the Jews and the non-Jews, much as there is to this present day. Jesus, his message was that the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. This meant that the Jews were to share the good news of God's love to non-Jewish people so all people could hear of God's love. Basically, I want you to love the people that are non-Jews. However, just like today, false teachers rose up and they twisted the message and they taught that the Jews were actually to have no contact with non-Jews, and actually some taught that they were to hate those that were non-Jews. So there was, because of this false teaching, there was a deep prejudice and division between the Jews and other races of people, again, due to this false teaching. When this woman approaches Jesus and she is a non-Jew, the disciples want no part of her. Good Jewish boys don't have anything to do with a woman like this. So they completely steer clear of her just based on her race. Doesn't this sound familiar? You see, the issues that we're seeing in our world today, they're not new issues. You'll see some of the same issues that we're dealing with today and that we've been dealing with for years laid out in the pages of Scripture. We've been dealing with these issues for thousands of years. We keep dealing with them because we refuse to address the root of the problem. Unfortunately, we think that more education is going to solve the problem, and education's good. We think that more bringing attention to it, we think bringing awareness to it is going to solve the problem, and bringing awareness to it is good. So we keep turning to this education and awareness and trying to solve the problem. Not that those things are bad, they're good. We need those. But we see throughout history, history has proven itself, that these things do not solve the problem. They've never solved the problem. Why? Because they don't address the root. They don't address the heart. Only God can change the heart. And until we allow God into the equation, we will never see progress. We're just going to keep going around the same circle. And that's why your programs like your Teen Challenge that Vishon's here launching here in Green Bay have such a high success rate over your other programs, because it addresses the heart. They address the heart. And when the heart changes, you will see true change. But in society, instead of letting God in, we keep kicking him to the curb. So we just keep dealing with the same stuff. To solve the problems that we're dealing with in our society is going to require a heart change within the people, and only God can change the heart. Now back to this woman. Due to the fact that she was of the Syrophoenician race, she more than likely worshipped the false god Asherah and other pagan deities in that region, because this was a very common practice. It was the worship of demons. It was another god. Despite that fact, she's desperate. So when she hears that Jesus is in town, she runs to meet him. She tells him, "My daughter is demon-possessed," and she even adds the word severely. How this happened, we don't know. But the belief is, from many scholars, that this more than likely happened due to the mother being into the worship of these false gods that opened the door to darkness in her home, and it clearly and directly affected her daughter. This is not uncommon. This is something that I have dealt with personally many times over the years. And this is a great reminder to us as parents that what we do has a direct impact on our children. In principle, the verse of the Old Testament still holds true today. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 says this: "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins," here it is, "of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations, for those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." You see, spiritually speaking, our actions as parents can affect and will affect our children. Studies show that children of alcoholics are 4 to 6 times more likely than the general population to develop alcoholic problems themselves. Furthermore, anxiety, depression, and other problems that are common among children of alcoholics are not as common among children of non-alcoholics. In the same way, children who are raised in a physically abusive home often become abusers themselves. It's also true that children who come from divorced homes are more likely to divorce themselves when they become adults and marry. Now, you might hear these stats and say, "Boy, I'm doomed. I'm a child of an alcoholic, divorced parent." Well, guess what? So am I. I was raised in a drug-filled home, and my mother was married 7 times before she died. I am living proof that Jesus Christ can break this pattern and intervene and turn your life around. I'm going to tell you something. Through the power of God, you can change your family tree. Because that's what God does. He's a redeemer. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Word of God says that you become a new creation. Jesus paid the price to break your chains and set you free. So I don't care what happened to you as a child, through Jesus, you can be set free. But at the same time, we have to understand this, mom and dad, listen to me, that the choices you make will affect your children. They will affect your children. With the girl in this story, we can only guess how this happened, how she became demon-possessed. But one thing is clear, this girl is in trouble, and only Jesus can help her. So the mother of this girl falls at the feet of Jesus and begins to beg him for help. Now here's where Jesus does something a bit uncharacteristic. He appears to completely ignore her request. Here is this woman crying loudly for help. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And Jesus doesn't even look at her. He doesn't make eye contact with her. He doesn't say a word to her. It almost appears that he does not even care about the heart cry of this mother. Now, the disciples see this, and they think that Jesus is just being a good old Jewish boy, just like they are. Because good old Jewish boys, they don't associate with women, with lower class Gentile women like this. So what's truly in their heart comes bursting out to the surface. Remember, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? And that's what's happening here with his disciples. The hatred for this race of people comes spewing out of their mouth. Remind you, these are the disciples of Jesus. If anybody should know better, it should be them. But they have a heart issue. They have a heart problem. And Jesus, here's what's amazing about this. Jesus knows what's in the heart of his disciples. And he also knows what's in the heart of this precious lady that's begging. So he plays along because he's about to teach his disciples a valuable life lesson. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with her begging. Jesus looks at this mother and he sees that there is something inside of her that is unusual. She doesn't just have faith. Jesus said she has great faith. And so he's going to give her an opportunity to demonstrate what it looks like. He wants his disciples to see firsthand what unusual faith looks like, what great faith looks like. Because this is the type of faith that will move heaven. This is the type of faith that will move the hand of God. It's this type of faith his own disciples lacked. As a matter of fact, you'll see Jesus time and time again look at his disciples and say, "Oh, you of little faith." Doesn't say great faith like he says to this woman. So this lady was an individual that more than likely worshipped many gods. But yet her faith level, when she comes to Jesus, is greater than that of Jesus' own disciples. Think about that for a moment. This might seem surprising, but it's actually not that uncommon. And if you ever do street ministry, you're going to see this. I have met people on the streets that are addicted to drugs, and they seem to have greater faith than people that have been walking with Jesus for 10 plus years. They believe in the God of miracles, but they're in bondage to their addiction. They can't escape. They need help. I've met several people on the streets over the years personally, and I have personally walked away challenged. I remember there's been times I thought, golly, I think they have a higher level of faith than I have. It might surprise you, but I've found it to be true, and if you want to see it for yourself, just go out and do street ministry. This is why, listen to me, we have to be very careful not to judge others based on how they look or how they act. Because the truth is, you don't know, they might just be closer to God than you are. They're just in bondage to their addiction. So the disciples of Jesus lacked what this mother had. Great faith, Jesus said, unusual faith. And so to show his disciples what this looks like, Jesus takes the conversation in a very odd direction. Verse 24 again. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But watch what she does. She came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. So her request has been rejected. She's not getting what she wants. God is not giving her what she wants. Are you following me? Most people right here would get mad and walk away, because that's usually what happens when we don't get our way. It's easy to get upset if somebody tells us no. What does a kid do when you tell them no? Well, they start jumping up and down, and they come up and hug you and tell you how much they love you. No, they get mad and they throw a fit. And this is why it can be difficult to say no to people, because more often than not, we don't like it when people tell us no. Because we understand that when we say no to somebody, they're more than likely going to get offended. Generally speaking, this is what we do. We get offended at the word no, and I have been guilty as well. None of us like to be told no. But there's something different about this mother. She has unusual faith. So instead of getting offended at God when he tells her no, she worships him. How easy is that to do? Think about that for a moment. God does not give her what she wants. Life isn't going the way she wants it to. And instead of pouting and throwing a fit, she worships him instead. And this is what unusual faith looks like. His disciples didn't have that faith. They deserted him as soon as he was arrested. It's almost as if Jesus was thinking, God, Jesus doesn't stop there. It's almost as if he's thinking, you think that's amazing, guys? Watch this. Watch how she responds when I verbally assault her. Watch how someone that has great, unusual faith responds when someone drags them into the dirt. Just watch this. So he says this in verse 26. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Now watch what she says, verse 27. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And instantly her daughter's healed. I can just see Jesus after her response. He begins to smile. You see that, guys? She's not offendable. She's unoffendable. She's unshakable. And this is what unusual faith looks like. This is what great faith looks like. It's a faith that presses in. It's a faith that does not quit. Jesus speaks the word and her daughter is healed instantly. So let's talk about unusual faith. Because as you can see, this is the type of faith that moves the hand of God. This faith moves heaven. First of all, unusual faith is persistent. When the door was shut in her face, she just kept knocking. She had unusual faith. She's not going to give up. And this is a reminder to us that as we're praying, if our answer does not come right away, we have to keep seeking. We have to keep knocking. We see in Scripture, we don't understand the battle that's going on in the spirit realm, in the unseen realm. We keep going after it. Don't give up. Too many people throw in the towel too quickly. We say, I prayed a couple times, nothing happened, so what's the use? Understand that God's timing and your timing are not the same. But if you're like me, you're impatient. You want your answer to your prayer yesterday. The key is to wait on God and trust him for his perfect will. This woman was persistent and she would not give up. She was acting like a true intercessor. An intercessor is someone that stands in the gap and prays for another. Let me ask you, who are you praying for right now? Are you praying for a child that's gone astray? Are you praying for a spouse that doesn't want anything to do with God? Maybe it's someone else. I would encourage you, don't quit. I knew a lady that was at the church in Colorado, where we were at in Colorado, and she had prayed for her husband for 15 years without an answer. Think about that. 15 years. He finally got saved, and God radically changed his life, but she refused to quit. Mom, I want to encourage you especially, be persistent with your prayers for your family. Do not quit. Someone once told me, if you're not praying for your kids, nobody else is either. So it is important to pray for our family. Have that unusual faith that believes God is going to answer and just keep seeking and keep knocking. Maybe your son or daughter has walked away from God. Keep praying for them. Stay with it. Kids might be able to escape your presence, but they cannot escape your prayers. I had a grandmother that told me she bombarded heaven every day on my behalf. She would not quit. She was a great woman of unusual faith. Second, and this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it's hard. This is hard to live. Unusual faith is unoffendable. When Christ called her a dog, she did not let the spirit of offense take over. She could have. I wonder how many women would have smacked him across the face. I mean, think about it. What would you have done? Standing in front of you, calling you a dog. What would you have done? That's a tough one. But she has faith that's unusual. Her faith is great. Now listen, if she would have been offended by that and she would have walked away, she would have missed her miracle. Her daughter would not have been healed. Her reaction to this made all of the difference. What's truly in her heart is coming to the surface, that faith that she has. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. Now watch this. This is what he says. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." It's impossible. They're going to come. "But woe to him to whom they do come. It would be better for him to have a millstone if it were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea than if he should offend one of these little ones." Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, verse 5, "Increase our faith." Now understand at the point when these words are spoken, these guys have seen Jesus raise the dead. They've seen him open the eyes of the blind. They've seen him give hearing back to those that were born deaf. They've seen him cause the crippled to walk. They've seen him feed thousands of people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. But yet none of those miracles cause them to cry out and say, "Increase our faith." They struggled time and time again to grasp unusual faith. So what would trigger this from them? It was not because of a miracle that Jesus did, but rather it was because of something he said. In verse 1, Jesus tells them it's impossible that offense won't come. Basically, he's saying, guys, you are going to be offended. Somebody eventually is going to say something to you, or they're going to do something to you that's going to offend you. It's going to hurt you, and frankly, it might just flat out tick you off. It's going to happen. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. Jesus goes on to say that when this happens, forgive them. Don't hold a grudge. If they do it again, forgive them again, and on and on. Jesus tells them that when someone sins against them, when someone causes an offense towards them, they should forgive them. And it's at this moment that the disciples cry out, "Lord, increase our faith," because they're convicted. They know they're not there yet, and they know now that their ability to not be offended will directly impact their faith. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 says, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." Back when Solomon wrote this, cities had walls around them, usually your strong cities. These walls were built around the city for protection. The purpose of building the wall around the city was to keep certain people out and to keep other people in. You're only going to allow, with the walls of a city, it only allows certain people to come in to the gates. The stronger the wall, the more protected the city was from the outside threats. So what Solomon is saying here is that someone is that is offended is stronger to win over than a strong city. Why is that? Because the person that is offended has built walls in their life. The New Testament calls these walls strongholds. An offended person is a person that builds walls. If you find someone with a lot of walls built internally, they don't let anybody in, I can almost guarantee you that person has experienced an enormous amount of pain in their life. Instead of releasing that pain to God, which is what we should do, they have chosen to hold on to that pain themselves. And if we hold on to that pain and we build those walls, it'll eventually make us bitter and it'll keep us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus talks of. People build walls. The reason we build walls is because we don't want to hurt again. Somebody hurts us, so we build a wall to protect us from being hurt like that again. Once walls are built, we are no longer seeking to serve others, because when I serve people, that puts me at risk of being hurt again. I'm going to tell you something. If I just chose to quit serving people, the potential for me to get hurt is going to go way down. But what we fail to realize is that the walls we build to protect ourselves eventually will become our prison. If you have walls built in your life and you've given yourself over to the spirit of offense, you will not experience that life that Jesus has talked about. You will not experience this faith that Jesus talks of, this unusual faith, because faith always requires risk, and you have to be willing to put yourself out there. You have to be willing to risk yourself and be hurt. Maybe you're in here today and you've been hurt by your own child. You've prayed for them, but you feel like there's been no answers. As I close this down today, heaven has been silent. Things have not changed. There's a huge rift between you and your child. It's been there for years. So you gave up. On top of that, your child has said things to you that have caused deep wounds within you. So you've allowed that to let the spirit of offense move in, and you've built walls to protect yourself, and you no longer want to have that relationship with that child because you're scared of being hurt again. And so you've built walls to protect yourself from that hurt. Let me ask you, do you want to see the hand of God move? Do you want to see reconciliation in your family? I'm telling you right here and right now what you have to do. It's not easy, but I'm going to tell you this works. Last year, if you remember, I spoke on the mother and how the mother is usually the glue that holds the family together. You might remember that message. It's one of the reasons it's so important for mothers especially, to carry this unusual faith within their families. Mothers that don't allow the spirit of offense to destroy their family. Mothers that don't quit praying no matter how bleak the situation might look. Maybe you're in here today and you've been hurt by your spouse. You've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing. They've said things to you that has hurt you deeply. Your wounds are deep because of those, and your walls are now strong. Do you want to see the hand of God move in your relationship? Well, guess what? You can't control the other person, but you can control you. You can choose to lift them up in prayer, and you can choose not to let the spirit of offense gain a foothold. It's your choice. But you have to make the decision, I'm going to tear down the wall. I'm going to tear down the wall, because eventually that wall will become a prison. Remember the lady that prayed for her husband for 15 years? She had unusual faith. She displayed these two qualities that we see from the woman here in our story. First, she was persistent. And second, she was unoffendable. There were some things that were said in those 15 years that were hurtful. But she didn't allow a wall to be built and shut him out. Her unusual faith moved heaven, and she got her miracle. You can apply this to any relationship. You can apply it to any situation for that matter. This truth applies to all of us. I want to encourage every one of you listening today, either in here or online, I want to encourage you to try to grab a hold the best you can of that unusual faith that we see with the mother here in the story. It's a faith that does not quit, and it's a faith that is unoffendable. Don't let walls get built in your life. Don't become that person. It's time today, by the power of God, to let those walls be torn down. And then you'll begin to realize how free you truly are. Be persistent and unoffendable. Could I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we just want to thank you for this message here this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's in here listening to this. God, I pray, Lord, that this message would take a root in our heart. Because, God, unless that changes, we're just going to keep fighting the same stuff. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the change of hearts would be happening right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, that when we walk out of this place, and for some of us, offense is going to come for us more than likely maybe when we walk into the lobby. For others, offense will come maybe tonight at home or tomorrow at work. It's going to come. Offense is going to come. When it does, let us remember the words of Jesus. Not to let that offense take us over, but to forgive and move on. So God, I just pray a special prayer for all of your people here today, God. Let us be set free from those walls. Let us be set free from those strongholds that we have built by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it today. Now, if you're in here this morning, I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. I never like to close a message without giving you an opportunity to get your life right with God.